chains.
Do excuse me if I use notes, but through my time in imprisonment, my brain isn't as good as it used to be. I've written to you already about my joy and my thankfulness to you. You are a fabulous bunch of people. People who really get the importance of letting others know about Jesus. I continue to pray that your love will grow in depth and insight of knowledge, that you'll be able to make the best life choices, both in what feeds your mind and your heart, but how you choose to react and behave, so that all of who you are, all of what you do, reflects on Jesus and brings him honor. Now, I know you're concerned about me, so I want to tell you about my circumstances and how I've come to understand them. It's been 4 long years since I was rescued from that baying mob and certain death in Jerusalem. 4 years in which I have had a lot of thinking time as I have been moved from pillar to post. I've been interrogated, I've been flogged, and held in isolation for months on end. My first move was to Caesarea under the command of Governor Felix, where I was kept imprisoned and under guard at Herod's palace. It wasn't as posh as you'd think. The governor held me for 2 years, bringing me out every now and then to hear my case. Well, he thought he held me. But I believe and trust in the sovereign God. So my belief that God allowed me to be there because he knew that good could come even from this frustrating and lonely time. And I believe good did come from it. As an accused prisoner, I had a captive audience. On numerous occasions, I was wheeled out in front of the governor, his wife, and all of his court. And I used this privileged platform to speak in faith of Christ, of what it was like to be filled and empowered by his Spirit. Felix often felt fear. And when I could sense that God was drawing him to himself, he would stop me short, he would silence me, and he would send me back to my cell. I'd have no idea when I'd see another human being again. But sooner or later, he would want to hear more, so he would call me out, listen, and then send me back again. This happened several times over months. Apparently, he was hoping that I would become despondent and give him a bribe. Whatever his motives or his fear, I know that this man and all his court heard often and clearly the message of hope in Jesus. And I have faithfully played my part, and I continue to pray that the Holy Spirit will bring what I have said and the way that I conducted myself to their minds. Felix moved on and was succeeded by Festus as governor. He again listened to my case and wanted to send me back to Jerusalem. But I knew I'd done nothing wrong to my brothers and sisters, that their charges were totally unfounded, but if I was handed over to them, it was a death sentence. The lynch mob was ready. So as a Roman citizen, I appealed to Caesar. Festus, unsure of what to do, brought King Agrippa and Bernice in for a hearing. So there I was, after 2 years imprisonment, dirty, smelly with running sores from my hands. In front of the Roman governor, King Agrippa, Bernice, all the high-ranking military officers and the prominent people of the city, telling them about Jesus. Who'd have thought it? I go from one high-ranking officer to and court to an even greater and bigger audience. I, the chained man, had a captive audience of the most influential people in the land. I told them my story in great detail. Remember, they're a captive audience. I explained to them all about Jesus, who he was, what he had done, and how he continued what God had started from the very beginning, in drawing people to himself, blessing people. I told them about the forgiveness and the new life that Jesus brings. Do you know what King Agrippa said? Do you think in such a short time, and I can assure you it wasn't that short, you can persuade me to become a Christian? And I replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only all of you, but all who will listen to what you have said may become what I am, except for these chains. And it's not just Julius here either, my God. Luke is in the back room working on his sequel. His new book is really exciting. He tells how Jesus continues to transform lives and communities across the known world. It's so good to have Luke with me. He's journeyed with me, and he understands. And I'm restricted to these four walls, but he can go out into the community, into Rome, and be my eyes and my ears. Luke tells me that because of my very visible imprisonment here, and the fact I keep telling people about Jesus, most of the local brothers and sisters have become more confident in Jesus, and they themselves are now speaking about him without fear. Isn't it wonderful that we can encourage one another simply in how we choose to live and the choices we make, even in our suffering? We may never know the impacts of our choices and our lives. So many people presume that suffering for Jesus has a negative effect, but it has actually given courage to these followers of Jesus as they see that God does indeed give strength and grace when we need it. These 4 years have given me plenty of time for reflection, and I know I'm a bit like Marmite to some. But hopefully in the small hours, God has been able to highlight those things in me he'd like to change. And I've also been able to discern what things are of most importance. For instance, Luke tells me that some folks are going around preaching Jesus in the hope it'll stir up trouble for me. I'm not going to speculate why they're doing this, nor second guess their motives, or gossip. I too have said the covenant. That is so unimportant. Obviously, I'd love to sit down with them and chat face to face and work through the contradiction of preaching a gospel of love whilst wishing a brother harm. But being stuck here, I don't have that opportunity. So I'm content to leave that to the Holy Spirit. In any way, it's all good. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. No one can make trouble for me. I'm already in chains. It's futile. But whatever their motive, if they want me harm, they want to undo me, they're envious, whatever it is, Jesus is being preached. And for me, that's the most important thing in the world. So I am sincerely happy. Yeah, I'm truly content. No more than that, I'm thriving, rejoicing, because as well as all these folks preaching, I have daily opportunities to speak and live for Jesus. To live and speak for Jesus with great men like Julius, my God, and to all who pop in and see me. This perspective may seem mad, bad, or sad to you, super spiritual even, or just plain weird. But let me try and explain how I've arrived at this point. Remember, I've had 4 long years to think about it. For a while, I was tempted to go down the why me. Oh, it's so tempting to turn up to a pity party. In the past, I've had opportunities to speak to hundreds of people, and now I'm stuck alone for months on end, with only one person, maybe two, day in, day out. And why are my words so twisted? I'm innocent of any wrong. I shouldn't even be in prison. I've known injustice after injustice, and me, a Roman citizen. These things are all true, and it's right to cry out these hurts and injustices to God because he cares and understands, but it's not a good place to stick around. The whys are a spiral that get you nowhere. They turn you inwards and they feed fear and despondency. They lead to hopelessness and despair. Why doesn't change your circumstances? So the change had to happen in me. Why not me? Jesus was misunderstood. He was betrayed. He was flogged. He was executed. He wasn't spared suffering. But he used his suffering to bring new life, eternal life, restoration and freedom to all. And because of his suffering, our suffering will end. It will end. And I think, is there a way I can redeem my suffering? Can I see it a different way? Can my suffering be turned to good? As I shared before, I realized that being held by both Felix and Festus provided me with unparalleled access to governors and kings, high-ranking officials and people of power and influence, courtiers. And each time I was brought before a different group of people, I was used to speak of the good news about Jesus. And it's not just about the big wigs, the many. I've also come round to loving the opportunity to get to know the men at the other end of this chain. They don't get any choice about being here either. I sometimes wonder who has more freedom, me or them. I've got to know them really well, them and their families. I've come to love them. I recall that Jesus often stopped for the one, spent time with the one. So whether the one is a stranger at the end of the chain, or your little child, or your aged parent, your lonely neighbor, the one is as vital and important as the movers and shakers. Yes, it's very tempting for all of us to have a pity party, to feel sorry for ourselves, especially when you spend months in isolation waiting for a governor to remember that you even exist and bring you out as a party piece. But rather than ask why, ask what does God make available in this situation? Ask what is happening now that won't happen at any other time. I have found that these questions give me a pathway out of the spiral of why. So what has Jesus made available in this situation? I celebrate the fact that because of my imprisonment, I have been able to speak of Jesus to people who would never ever have access to it in any other way. As I said, kings and governors, people of influence, and crack troops. What is happening now that won't happen at any other time? My many months in isolation have given me time to meditate on God and give him the time and space to show me where I need to grow in love and joy and peace, in patience, self-control and gentleness. I've even learned to worship him in this situation, knowing the reality of God's wonderful provision. You know, he prepares a table for us, but it's in the presence of our foes. I certainly would not have chosen the last 4 years. I'm not a masochist. But God in his grace has made amazing things available to me. And in spite of the fact my arms will never heal, I'm restricted to these four walls, I wouldn't change a thing. Because through these circumstances, more people know about all that God has done through Jesus. And it's not over yet. I haven't met with the governor, the emperor, Caesar. But I know with your prayer support and God's gift of his spirit, all that has happened and is happening will be used for good. I faced interrogation and flogging and stoning before. It's not good. But his grace has held me so far. So I expect and hope that whatever may face me now, today, and in the future, that I will have enough courage not to be ashamed or bring shame to the gospel of Christ. I want my body, my life, to be honoring to him. The bottom line is, Christ really is the most important thing in my life. He is my everything, the lens through which I see and do everything. He's the reason I live. For me to live is Christ. He really is. To live is Christ. But if I'm honest, dying's even better. I'm tired. I'm old. I'm really sore. There is so much to gain in death. And if I died, all my effort and my self-control and my perseverance would cease, and my hope would be fulfilled. I would be with Christ and held in him with forever, where there's no crying and no tears. It would be fabulous. Oh, it would be so much better. But I don't think it's going to happen anytime soon. I believe it's necessary for you, my beloved church, that I stay for the foreseeable future so that I can continue to nurture you in your joy and hope in Jesus. So here I am, in chains for Christ, full of joy, full of hope for all the different circumstances that have enabled me to make Jesus' wonderful love known. And now today, I hope that my words and my life will encourage you to serve and live for Jesus with joy and hope too, whatever your situation, whatever your circumstances.